heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we turn to this chapter of Hebrews and are looking at the beginning of the book, it's good to stop and consider the illustration that he's giving us here. If you look back a few verses, he's warning God's people against the hardness of heart. And he points us back to Israel. And you can remember that vast multitude coming out of Egypt. The way that God stretched out his hand. And Egypt wasn't just some small, tiny nation that is not important. It was a world empire. Great power. Huge army. Had a huge area under its control. And you remember all of the plagues that the Lord brought down. Right down to the one where he slew the firstborn son of every one family, every family. And how the Lord then caused his people to plunder the Egyptians. They go out of Egypt. They're chased by the army. He opens up the sea in front of them, swallows the Egyptian armies. Then they're out in the wilderness. They're thirsty. They're hundreds upon hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Israelites there. They have nothing to drink. And God opens up water in the wilderness to feed and to drink the entire multitude. They have enemies, mighty armies. They were slaves. They hadn't been trained in military exercises. This was a slave people coming out of slavery. Suddenly they're facing trained armies. The Lord delivers those armies into their hands. They remember the time that Moses has his arms up holding the staff. And as long as they're up, they prevail. And they know that God gave them the victory. The moment Moses' arms were down, the other side began to prevail. And it's only as his arms are held up that the Lord gave them the victory. They come to Mount Sinai. They're kept away. They see the thunderings. They hear the they see the lightning, they hear the thunder. Then God speaks. They hear the voice of the living God coming off of Mount Sinai, speaking the Ten Commandments to them. They see Moses go up. They see Moses come down. They see his face glowing. They hear the wonderful words that God gives them. And he brings them up to the land. They've had God showing himself, revealing himself, defending them, protecting them. Then they come right up to the land, they send in some spies, and they see it's beautiful. Grapes, honey, milk, all these things that they want. But what do the spies say? Wow, those people are big. The armies are too great, the cities are too great, the people are too big. We can't go in, we don't stand a chance against these people. It's a mountainous country, they have mountain strongholds, big people. We don't have the army to do this. And you know what happened? The Lord grows angry with them and condemns that generation to die in the wilderness. That's what the writer of Hebrews brings to our attention in the passage right before verses 12 and 13. The fathers tempted and proved the Lord in the wilderness. 40 years they saw his works. And yet he was grieved with that generation because they would not believe. They always erred in their hearts. They didn't know his ways. When they saw it all, they still did not trust. And so he swore in his anger, they shall not enter. So he warns us and says, take heed, brothers, lest there be any of that found in you. So this afternoon, what we're going to consider is Christ's warning against the deceitful evil of unbelief. The Lord warns us about unbelief constantly. He encourages us to encourage one another daily to remain steadfast in the faith, that we do not fall back as these men did. Now, by faith, we overleap the wall. By unbelief, we crash right into it, bruise our nose. When we exercise unbelief, nothing is possible. When we trust in God, all things are possible. When Peter is trusting in the Lord, he can walk on water. When he looks at the waves and he feels the wind, he sinks right down. When we stop trusting, we hurt ourselves. We wound those around us. We tear down the church and bring nothing but trouble upon ourselves. And so we need to be constantly searching our own hearts to ensure that there is no unbelief within us. Because the moment it takes root, it produces the most noxious fumes in our lives. Now, as we look at this, it's very important to catch who he's talking to here. He says, take heed, brethren. This isn't something he's pointing out the window and saying, oh, look at the unbelieving world. He's coming to God's people. It's important to catch who he's talking to. He is talking to holy brethren. Look at verse 1 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He is talking here not to the unbeliever particularly, but to the believer.
Yes.
Those who are sanctified in the power of God, having been transformed by the renewing of their minds, having been born again from the dead, those who have been justified by faith, that is who he is talking to. If you look down through, he uses we, us, the whole way down. You can look in verse 14. We are made partakers if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He's saying it about himself as well as us. He's not looking outside. He's looking right straight at us. He's speaking to the whole church, the outward body, including every single person who is trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so this is a warning, not merely in general to those outside, but it's a warning to those who are in the faith, that we need to find ourselves trusting in Christ. We are those who profess faith, that we are those who gather with God's people. It's speaking to the children, born into a covenant community, brought into church, those who have been baptized, those who have been brought into the body. That is who this is speaking to. It's speaking to us all, no matter what our condition. We are all warned. That's why he says, let us fear. He doesn't say, now y'all need to fear. He says, let us fear. So it's good to start by recognizing who this is talking to. It speaks to every one of us. We can't say, oh, I'm safe because I'm a believer. This is just talking to the hypocrite in the midst. It's talking to the ones who are not professing. No. This speaks to every one of us. So what is this danger he's warning us against? Well, it's the evil of an unbelieving heart. On one level, it's actually quite easy to define unbelief. Well, we don't trust. And it's a lack of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not easy to unfold unbelief. You can get the simple definition, but once you get beyond that, it is a deep subject. As somebody said, unbelief has more phases than the moon. There are so many shades of unbelief, so many ways it shows itself. It comes in every color in the spectrum. Unbelief starts in so many ways. It often starts with just a little doubt. It comes from questioning something, and then it's invited in. And we start to weigh it, and it goes from just a question, maybe a doubt, maybe a fear, and it grows up into this terrible sin of unbelief. When we look around today, we see it outside in atheism. They just don't believe that there's a God. Now, the Bible tells us that within the heart, they know. They're suppressing it. They're pushing down what's already inside. They know that there is a God. But to everyone's face, they say, no way. There is no God. More often, you see it in agnosticism. Well, I just don't know. We can't know. How can we possibly know if there's some being out there? We see it sometimes in the church and people who just are wavering back and forth and they can't say, I just don't know if it's real or not. I'm going to come. I'm not sure. I hear these things and I won't close with Christ. We see it in saints who, having walked with the Lord for many years, start to doubt their own salvation. Start to doubt about Christ. More often it starts with internal doubt about me before it moves on to external doubt about the Lord Jesus. You find it in people who think, I've been cast off. God's promises aren't for me. Maybe the Lord's forsaken me. Maybe he's cast me off forever. We see it in so many ways. We see it often in ourselves, when we don't cling to God's promises. When instead of holding fast to whatever the Lord Jesus says, we doubt and think, I'm not sure. Will it be true in my life that the Lord will do such things? It's good to test ourselves on this and ask, where do we stand? Do we trust in the promises of the Lord? Think about what it says in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're trusting in Christ, are you trusting that he's going to take care of everything? Or are you starting to allow some of these sins to think, how can he possibly deal with that? How can he forgive me for such a wicked thing within my own heart? How can he forgive me for these sins that I'm falling into constantly? We need to cling to that promise that he is faithful and it's right for him to forgive us for all of our sins because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You could think about Jude, verse 24. He's able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Yes. Do we cling to that hope and say, I know that in myself I would stumble, fall, and be gone, that he is able. And it's not a theoretical able. It's not he might do it if he thought about it and decided to. But this is what he is going to do. He's able to keep you, every one of you, from stumbling and to bring you safe home at the end. Or you could look in Isaiah chapter 41. Do not be afraid. I'm with thee. Don't be dismayed. I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the hand of my righteousness. Are these things that we dwell on and think the Lord is going to take care of us? Or do we doubt and fear and wonder and say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work out. Maybe everything's just going to collapse. Or do we trust the Lord at His word when He promises to take care of us as His people? Do you expect His help when you're in trouble? When your finances aren't the way you wish they were? When things are tight, when you can't see a way out? Do you simply cast it on the Lord and say, Lord, take care of me? Do you trust Him to provide for all your needs? Do you remember that He says, you are more valuable than many sparrows? Don't worry about it. You see all of the flowers in the field, the birds in the air. I take care of them. You're more valuable. I will take care of you. When things aren't going right, do you keep that in the front of your mind, right before your eyes, and you look out to the troubles and think, how in the world is this going to work out? We need to live by faith, trusting that God will take care of us.
Yes.
Sometimes there are problems in marriage. Do we trust that the Lord will bring us through and strengthen us so that those of us who are married to believers will be that picture of Christ in the church that we ought to be? Do we trust that the Lord will uphold those who are in that unequal yoke, where they're yoked to someone who doesn't believe, that they'll be able to be a witness, that they'll be a blessing to their children so that the children are holy? Do we trust that the Lord is going to keep His promises to us in these areas? Do you expect Christ to be with you? When you come here, week by week, do you just think, oh, I'm gathering together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and we'll listen to a man talking? Or are you thinking about the fact that Christ is saying He's going to be here with us? That whenever we gather together, we're ushered into the heavenly places in Christ. Do you expect the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us? To give you hearing ears, to give the one who speaks a tongue to speak the truth, to say the right word in season that will be a blessing to you? Do you expect that if outsiders come in, that they will say, God is here?
Yes.
The Lord says He's going to be with us. So do we expect that to be the case? Do you expect His power to be present to save souls in His house of worship? To build you up, to root out sin, and to guide you into the path of holiness. But do you expect Him to give you the grace to conquer your sins? Not just as a theory, but your practical, real, day-to-day sins that you struggle with. Do you expect that He is going to be sanctifying you really and wholly in your life? Do you expect that the Spirit will be with you to overcome those things? You know, people today talk about how you can't change folks. But the Lord does.
Yes.
Do we trust that He is going to change us so that we will be more and more like the Lord Jesus? When you see temptation, when you fall into it, do you expect that the Lord is going to give you the grace to overcome it? Do you have that hope that the Lord God Himself will be with you to bring you through? Do you trust that He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you? And this is just a few things. But that is the kind of thing we need to be asking. The promises of Scripture are so broad. The question is, are we holding on to them? Do we truly believe them in our lives? Do we cling to them with all of our heart? What happens if we don't? What happens if we disbelieve the promises? Well, as we disbelieve, we go away from Jesus. When we don't trust in Him, we're walking away from Him. We're like that rich young ruler who hears what he has to say and just walks off grieved. How foolish when he says, I will do this for you. You say, I'm not sure. What a tragedy it is when we fall into unbelief. As we do this, it leads to hardness. And you know what happens when you get blockages in the arteries and the heart? It can kill you. Unbelief is the same. When our hearts are hardened, it can kill our spiritual life, and it can lead to, as it were, a spiritual heart attack, where we're brought down. So we need to be watchful.
Yes.
Unbelief is deceitful. It's subtle. It's dangerous. It's going to slip in when you least expect it. When you think you're going to sin, that's when you'll be stumbling. When you are thinking everything's okay, that is when you need to beware, if you think you stand, lest you fall. The warning is that we should not be secure in ourselves, but that we need to cling by faith to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The reason this sin is so dangerous is it goes directly against the cure. What's the cure for our problems? Faith in Christ.
Yes.
Unbelief is directly against that. Our salvation's by faith. Our life is by faith. We live by the faith. So when we disbelieve, it's undermining our salvation. It's cutting against our very heart. It's going against God's means of delivering us. So what happens if you see this sin in yourself? Well, the important thing to remember is the solution is not inside. The solution is not found in ourselves. It's outside, in Christ. We need to call out for help.
Yes.
Rely on His power, on His glory, on His sufficiency, on His delight in saving the weak, the poor in spirit, the meek, the lowly in heart, the prodigal, the injurious persecutor, the chief sinner. We need to cry out and recognize that He's the one who answers when we say, I believe, help my unbelief. We need to cry out to the Savior for help that we would not fall in to unbelief.
Yes.
But how can we do this? How do we fight against unbelief? We turn to the Lord, but He prescribes a very strong medicine here. Sometimes in church, it can be easy just to be me and Jesus. But that's not what the Lord says here. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Lord says sin is a real danger. It's deceitful. It's going to trick you. You need to turn to Christ together. It's not just about you alone spiritually. It's about us as a body. He says you need to encourage each other in this grace. You might call it a daily regimen of bodybuilder. And you know, there are people who go to the gym, they have a workout partner, they're encouraging going together to build each other up. That's the way it ought to be in the church.
Yes.
It's not just you, it's about all of you coming together to exhort one another, to continue to believe. You're to lift each other up in the faith, encouraging one another to trust in Jesus. Encourage each other to think on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Remind each other of God's power shown in your life, the way He's answered prayer, the way He's met your needs. Think back to all that He's done and take heart, knowing that He has and He will.
Amen.
We need to make sure that we come together. So, How often should you do this? Once a month? Every couple months? What does he say? As long as it's called today. It's a very simple way of saying, well, when's it today? Children, you know the saying, tomorrow never comes. It's always today. It's called today. That means as long as the world lasts, every day we are to be about the business of encouraging each other. Constantly. And you need to recognize that this is going to require a lot of work. If you look down in chapter 4, it says, let us labor to enter into that same rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's down in verse 11. So he's saying that we are to encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, so every single day, and we're to work hard at it. This isn't something you just sit back and enjoy the ride. We are to make a practice of encouraging each other.
Yeah.
I think I mentioned this morning where Peter tells us to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And that's not just personal, that's as a body. We are to encourage one another to ensure that we are all in the faith. Do you follow that command? This isn't something he says as an option, think about it. He says, do this. Encourage, build one another up day by day.
Yes.
As a congregation, are you like a team of athletes working together to build one another up in faith? It's as if you're a sports team, all working together for a common goal. You have these teams, it's a team sport, they come together. If the whole team doesn't work together, it falls apart. And it's the same in the church. We are called as a body to come together, to build one another up, to ensure that we all come through to the end. So are you helping each other daily, encouraging one another not to give up, but to continue trusting Christ, taking Him at His word, encouraging each other to be like little children, having that simple childlike trust? You know how a little one simply believes that their parents are going to take care of them. You'll have kids do the craziest things, throwing themselves off, knowing, yeah, mom's right behind me, she will get me. And we need to be like that, encouraging each other to remain as little children in the faith,
Amen.
Having a simple trust in Jesus Christ. We should be those who are encouraging each other to deeper childlike faith. When's the last time you did that? When is the last time you were encouraging each other in the faith? When did you give that word to encourage someone who's struggling? When did you say something with the intent of lifting them up to say, brother, Christ is there. He will help you. Sister, I know things are tough, but the Lord will never abandon you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You can remember what He's done for you in time past. Look at all the things He's done for your soul. He will take care of you.
Mm.
If you're listening to what Christ says here, you should be able to say, yes, even today. Mm. Yes, this past week, the Lord's given me that grace that I've been able to say something to build another up in the faith. If you can't say that, it's likely that you're not listening to the next warning that he gives down in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, let's fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. The promises are to those who persevere to the end. We know that the Lord calls His people in eternity, but He says, very simply, you must persevere to the end. He will preserve us, but we must persevere. You know how many people have stumbled? seem like things are going so well, and you can fall away by the wayside. We need to be warned. You think what Paul says, he speaks about beating his body and making it his slave, so that after he's preached to others, he might not be disqualified for the prize. If Paul can say it, how much more we ourselves? So many fall by the way, and we're warned lest the adversary get his hooks into us and pull us out. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious. How can we say we're doing this unless we're using the means, which is to build each other up in the faith, encourage one another to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think so many times we fall quite short on this. We're called to encourage each other. We don't do it as much as we ought. If we're not doing it the way that we ought, what ought we to do? You can look again down in chapter 4 at verse 16. He says, let's come boldly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
We have a merciful, gracious high priest who is ready to hear. We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The Lord understands. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness.
Yes.
He has sympathy with us. Whether it's the first time you fail or the 70th time seven, He still forgives, He heals, and He helps. We need to turn to the Lord knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to guide us back into this way.
Yes.
And then we need to stir ourselves up to love and to good works. Stir those around you up by constantly being one of the people who's talking about the great things that God has done. Who's seeing God's hand at work in the simple things in life. Who's seeing the Lord evidently before their eyes throughout all the week and everything that's going on and talking about it. And seeing how God is actively taking care of you. And speaking about these things to the encouragement of those around so that we're all keeping our eyes open spiritually and not just seeing the physical things of the world, but seeing God at work. We need to encourage one another daily to trust in the Lord, to see that He is able, that He is active in helping us.
Yes.
And we need to remember as well, the Lord says to do it daily. He says, encourage each other. As long as it's today, every day, we should encourage each other. The Lord desires us to do it, so He will give us the grace to obey.
Amen.
I think you've probably heard it said that the Lord never tells us to do something unless He promises to do it for us. And so when you see something like this where He says encourage each other, you need to trust that He will give you the grace, the wisdom to do it. That He'll open your eyes so that you'll have something to say from your own heart that will build up others in the faith. And so we need to be prayerfully depending on Christ, using the times we have together to the intent of building each other up. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, it should be a time where we're drawn together in the faith, where we're encouraged to remember what God is doing, where we're given that shot that will get us through the week, no matter where we may be. The reality is, we're busy, we're scattered, you go your separate ways, different towns, life comes in. This is the most important time for that. That when we gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day, that we would be found, not speaking of flippant things, not discouraging each other, but encouraging each other to simple faith in Jesus Christ. Unbelief is a desperate danger.
Yes.
It cuts at the very heart of our being. If we are not exercising childlike trust in Jesus, we are going to stumble. We're weak. The Holy Spirit helps us, but He uses means. That means is the body.
Yes.
So as a body, the Lord encourages you to gather together and build one another up and actively try with all of your heart to lift the other saints around you up to more faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord calls us not to disbelieve. And then he gives us the means to fight against it. Christ's body encouraging itself to look to Christ. We're the bride. We're to look to the bridegroom. And as God's people, let us do this. Encourage one another daily, every day of your life, lest somebody here be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's rise as we pray.